Oh, thank you. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, where we will be looking together at Acts chapter 16. We will begin at verse 16 and read through verse 40. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 16 and reading through verse 40. The Apostle Paul and Silas are in the city of Philippi, and they are pursuing the Lord's direction in preaching the word, and they have gone to a place of prayer by the riverside, and there they met some women who were gathered, and you remember that we considered last time the conversion of Lydia, who was one of those women who was worshiping the Lord. And the Lord opened her heart to hear and understand the things that Paul was saying, and she became a Christian. And that is what we considered last time. We're still in the city of Philippi, and it is another Lord's Day. It is another Sabbath, and the Apostle Paul is going to once again, to the place of prayer. And this is where we begin tonight. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. And she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. When her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. And they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in, attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them and threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely, and having received this order, he, the jailer, put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into the prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." And the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. And so they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. And so they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word that you have inspired, and it has been written by the Holy Spirit through the hand of Luke. And so, Lord, we pray that the same Spirit that caused it to come into being would also write it in our hearts. May we see, hear what the Spirit says to us. Grant these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that we have read tonight is filled with action and drama. Paul and his friends, Silas and Luke and Timothy, are walking once again to worship the Lord and to pray by the riverside where they had first met Lydia. And so as they go, an occurrence happens with a slave girl that is following them. And I want us to, before we enter into this drama that unfolds, I want us to sort of divide it up into pieces so that we can manage it. And the first thing that I'd like for us to consider together, the first part, is verses 16 through 24. In 16 through 24, we have the results of a life changed. The results of a life changed in verses 16 through 24. And then secondly, I want us to see in verse 25, joy in painful circumstances. Joy in painful circumstances. And then thirdly, in verses 26 through 34, we see salvation for an awakened jailer. Salvation for an awakened jailer. And then fourthly, in verses 35 through 40, we see that the Apostle Paul and Silas go home with honor. With those kind of that kind of division in our minds as we approach this passage, let's look at it together. We see, first of all, the results that come with a changed life. This slave girl that has a spirit, we see in verse 16, that she is a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, and she brought her owners much profit. She had the misfortune of being misused and possessed by a demonic spirit. And her owners were able to, in addition to her possession by the Spirit, she was owned, she was a slave, and she had no freedom. And the possession by the Spirit gave her the ability to make money for her owners as she told of future events for people, and that hunger to know the future is something that we see that is still present in society today. And men and women are willing to pay in order to receive the services of those who claim they can do this. And so the Apostle Paul and Silas have been preaching in the city of Philippi, and as they are going to the place of prayer, this girl approaches them and she calls out after them, "These men are servants of the Most High who proclaim the way of salvation." And so true was it, what she said. It was certainly true. This provided for Paul and Silas, most likely, an unwanted publicity. And it was not through the means of the witness of such a girl possessed by a spirit that they hoped to get their message more widely known. And so the Apostle Paul, at one point, in aggravation because of the commotion that is being stirred because of her, he turns and addresses not the girl herself, but the spirit that dwelt in her. "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And we see that in verse 18, that at that very hour, the spirit came out. The spirit was in this girl, left her, but along with the spirit's leaving, the ability for her owners to make money also went into thin air as well. We see that they become enraged. They are enraged with Paul and Silas. And we see that this is true, that when a life is transformed, it brings about changes that affect relationships. Even with us today, and when someone becomes a Christian, they change the places that they go to. They change the behaviors that they engage in. They change the way that they talk. They change the things that they spend money on. And they may have to change some of their dealings and their business commitments that may not seem right to them any longer. When someone goes from being under the dominion of Satan to being under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes our lives. It changes our priorities. It reorders things. And this is the means by which society as a whole is changed. As men and women behave differently, talk differently, think differently, prioritize their time and their money differently than before, it has a permeating effect in relationships that permeate out from us and commitments that go out from us. And society as a whole is renewed, and we see something of just the sharp edge and the line between the pagan Roman society in Philippi and the way in which these men were so willing to use this young girl and to pimp her in order to earn money, to get money from her. And it's obvious that they had plans to make much more in the future. And their hopes for that are dashed. And you see that line where this transformation, and we can only assume that this young girl came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and became one of the first members, along with Lydia, of this new burgeoning church in Philippi. And our life has changed, you see. And that's an important thing for us to consider. A life has changed. So much changes from the change of a life. So many decisions, so many things. Not everyone will be happy, and not everyone will be pleased. And that is okay too. We serve a new master. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a marvelous thing to consider how it is that this girl's freedom caused such havoc in Philippi. For we read that enraged, these men that owned her seized Paul. and Silas and dragged them into the public square, and they brought them before the magistrates, and they accused them of anti-Roman activities. They didn't mention the fact that they were losing money, but they accused them of anti-Roman activities, and they also used the word Jew in such a way, and it's clear in the text that they say that they are, these men are Jews, verse 20. They're disturbing our city. And it's very possible that in Philippi, we've already noted that there was no synagogue in Philippi. There was not much of a population of Jews in Philippi. And it may very well be that there was racial dislike of the Jewish people in that city. And these men who are angry with Paul and Silas, the owners of the slave girl, use that racial prejudice to stir up the crowd. These men are Jews, and they are advocating customs not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Little did they understand what it was that the Apostle Paul or Silas preached. They didn't care about the message. They were only cared to inflict revenge because they had lost money. So the mob became agitated and they tore off the clothes, their clothes and beat them with sticks with many blows. And they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to exert extra vigilance to secure them. And the jailer put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. And for them to now be beaten, and for them to be bleeding, and for them now to be in the inner prison with their feet fastened in stocks and unable to move, we see that they are being inflicted with very great pain. And certainly Satan thought that he had won a victory here in silencing Paul and Silas. The claim that were made against Paul and Silas were all false. Nothing that they preached about the lordship of Christ had any harmful effect in terms of allegiance to the lawful magistrates. And yet, these being false accusations again, that they were acting in some way against the state, are made against them, and they are thrown into prison. They're not given any opportunity to defend themselves. They're given no platform for defense. And yet they experience this awful imprisonment and this beating and imprisonment because of this. And so we see next the painful imprisonment. Their painful imprisonment and their behavior, their joyful behavior in the midst of suffering. Consider them, Paul and Silas, in this inner prison. They have open wounds. They have lashes and bruises. And they did not know what the morning would bring. Their feet are in stocks. They can't move. And no doubt they were in great physical discomfort and pain. Now, what do we read in verse 25 that they are doing? Verse 25 says, "And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." What were they doing? They were praying and singing hymns. No, they weren't complaining. No, they weren't shouting at the jailer. They were praying and singing hymns. It is quite a demonstration of a new and a very different kind of life that men who could be suffering so would be so happy in their suffering. You know, the Apostle Paul would later write to the Ephesians and command them to sing address one another, he says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father. See what a difference it makes if you know your life is in the hands of God. Here is an amazing thing that these men sang to the God whom they knew was their protector. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Maybe it was Psalm 91 that they were singing. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his minions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Maybe some of those that were in prison with Paul and Silas heard them sing praises to God and giving thanks to him. Maybe they also, like the thief on the cross who witnessed Jesus in his suffering, maybe they also turned in faith to the God of Paul and Silas. There is a calmness and there is a trust in the midst of what must have been, would have been, to anyone else, a great crisis. They knew that they were in the hands of the Lord, and they were entirely at his disposal, and their spirits were in submission to his will. So I ask you tonight, what circumstances do you have in your life that you find to be grievous? If you look at them and you consider what it is it possible that you are able to, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of that which you find to be most difficult, to submit yourself entirely to God and to say to him, you are my refuge. You are my fortress. And to trust and to know that God will do all things well and right with you. So the Apostle Paul and Silas had that submission. They had learned how to be content in every circumstance. And so it is with us. The circumstances of our lives are nothing like what we're reading about here. Nothing like them at all. And yet how we complain. How we are given to moaning and complaining and thinking of what we are going through. And yet we see this cheerfulness and this submission in the midst of suffering. Thirdly, we see salvation come to a Philippian jailer. Salvation for one who is awakened to his need for salvation. And so the Lord heard the prayers of his servants. And instead of, as in the case of Peter, where the Lord sent an angel to release him from prison, instead of that, God sent an earthquake to Philippi. And the result of this earthquake was that the locks were all broken and the doors were all opened, and every single prisoner that was there had that which was fastening him fall down. And they were all free. And we don't learn anything from Luke about how widespread the earthquake was, how much damage was done in the city of Philippi. His focus is completely upon what is going on in this prison. But the prisoners, amazingly, are unharmed as the earthquake comes to an end. And it may be that the prisoners that were with them held Paul and Silas in some awe because of what they had heard them sing. The earthquake awakened the jailer, and he saw that the doors were opened. And he concluded that all of the prisoners had escaped, which in a sense was reasonable. But he pulled out his sword and he was ready to kill himself. Alexander, the commentator, says about this, self-destruction was considered by the Romans not only lawful, but a duty or a virtue after a signal defeat for which one was held to be liable. And so he pulls out his sword and he's ready to kill himself. But just as he does, the Apostle Paul calls out, "We are all here. We are all here." And we read of this in verse 28. Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." And so the jailer called for lights. He rushed in, trembling with fear, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He was free from the penalty that would have come upon him as a jailer for having prisoners escape. But now he is awakened to a greater need. And he asked Paul and Silas what he must do, not to escape the punishment of Roman officials, but what to do to be saved from sin and guilt and punishment for sin and the wrath of God. And so in asking this question, the answer that the Apostle Paul gives him is very straightforward. And it is one of those verses in the Bible that rings out, verse 31. "And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." One of the commentators that I read gives us four things that we see in that statement of the Apostle Paul. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And the four things that we can take from these words are this: that the Apostle Paul directs the jailer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who is Lord. And the Apostle Paul tells him that Christ is Lord, that he died on the cross and that he rose from the dead, that he is God, that he became man, that he was obedient to the death of the cross, and that he suffered for the sins of his people. And it may be that he used language that he used in other of his epistles, telling about how Christ became a servant born in the likeness of men, and that he was found in human form, and that he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the death of the cross. But that God has highly exalted him now, raising him from the dead and bestowed upon him a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is Jesus that the Apostle Paul spoke to the jailer about. He pointed him to Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Apostle Paul commands him to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the jailer to do? He is to place his faith and his trust. He is to assent to the truth of the gospel, and not only to assent to the truth of it, but to trust in Jesus Christ, to receive him, and to rest upon him alone and the righteousness of Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. And that by the righteousness of Christ, he is accounted before the great judge of all the earth by imputation to be righteous in his sight. That's the gospel. And that is what Paul tells him to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go out of yourself and trust and rest in another. Rest in Christ alone. who is given to you by God, by His grace, for salvation. And then thirdly, the apostle tells the jailer that if he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be saved. He will be saved. Jesus has made promises to those who believe in Him. And the promise is that they will have life and have it more abundantly. And that on the great day of judgment, and even in this life, that we will experience the joy of salvation. Jesus says that He will not refuse anyone who comes to Him. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. That is to experience salvation. That is to experience vindication, the forgiveness of sins, justification, sanctification, adoption, and glorification. It is to be saved. What a great and wonderful thing it is that Jesus gives us freely. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That is the promise that Paul tells the jailer. You will be saved. And fourthly, the apostle tells the jailer that this promise is not only for him, but it is for all of his household as well. And the mention that it is for his household members, if he was married to his wife, to his children, to whoever may have lived in his house, the promise that it is for everyone else in his home as well, shows that the grant of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, that this grant is freely offered to other family members as well. If it is offered to the jailer, it will be offered to everyone else in your home. What a wonderful thing that God promises to work within families in that way. And so we see that the promise is to the jailer and to his household. And then we see that the jailer responds. We are told that after Paul says to him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household, that the Apostle Paul, he spoke the word of the Lord to him, verse 32, and to all who were in his house. And so there was a further explaining of the gospel, a further explaining of Jesus to the jailer and to all who was in his house. And then the response of the jailer is given in verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night. Notice, this is all taking place after midnight. And you know, nobody said, you know, let's go to bed and we'll revisit this in the morning. This is all taking place when most people would be sleeping. And he took him that same hour, and Luke underlines that, the same hour of the night, verse 33, and he washed their wounds. He washed their wounds. And he was baptized. He was baptized. And he provided for Paul. He washed his wounds with water, and for Silas. And we see the kindness and the love of the Lord in response to the Lord's love for him and his care for Paul and Silas. And then we see that he is baptized. They may have been near some source of water, and immediately in joy, the Apostle Paul and Silas baptize this jailer who has been saved. And that shows some seriousness on his part and some real commitment that he is entering into a new life, that he is becoming a Christian and becoming a part of the church. And the jailer sets a meal before them. And not only does he feed them food, but he ensures as well that everyone in his household is a part of this and that they are participating in the joy of salvation with him. And that's something that we can't help but notice, because Luke seems to underline it here, both in the words of Paul to the jailer, verse 31, you and your household, but then in the further ministry of the word to all who were in his house. And then in verse 33, and he washed their wounds and he was baptized at once. Not only was the jailer baptized, but all in his family were baptized. And then when it says that they brought them up to the house and set food before them, they were rejoicing. Not only the jailer, but his entire household that believed in God. And we see then that covenant of grace that is given to us in Christ is directed not only to individuals, but to whole families. And everyone in the family enjoys the benefit of the covenant of grace, and receives then the sign of the covenant, which is baptism. Everyone in his home was baptized that night, and everyone in his home was rejoicing. We read, and he rejoiced, verse 34, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. What a wonderful day. What a wonderful night. The very beginning of a new day. It was still dark, but something wonderful had happened. That household had been changed. Salvation had come to them through the word of the gospel ministered to them through the Apostle Paul and Silas. The next thing that we see is that God provides a way for Paul to leave the prison and to go home with honor. So we see that the Lord has intervened in a marvelous way and set them free. But Paul, in verses 37 through 39, we see that the Apostle Paul, after being offered his freedom, the magistrates come to him and say, let these men go. Maybe they had heard something about them. Maybe they had heard of the earthquake and connected the earthquake with them. They were Paul and Silas. And company were making them nervous. Let these men go. Get them out. Get them away. And Paul says in verses 37 and following, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, and men who are Roman citizens. And they've thrown us into prison. And now they want to throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. Now, Paul is not saying this because he's motivated by spite. He's not saying this because he has some desire for personal payback. His concern is for the Christians whom he will leave behind in Philippi. He wants that public condemnation that was a farce, there was no justice in it at all, he wants it to be reversed, and he wants it to be reversed publicly for the sake of the believers that will be left there in Philippi. This is not a matter of personal payback. When the police hear that Paul is a Roman citizen, and the question is asked, and I read a number of books on this, and the question is asked, why did Paul wait until now to reveal that he was a Roman citizen? When he was being dragged before the magistrates, couldn't he have said the word and the whole thing would have come to an end? But for some reason, the Apostle Paul waited until now to make it known that he was a Roman citizen, and what the magistrates had done to him was something that they could be in very deep trouble over. And it is at this time that they become afraid. They when they heard that they were Roman citizens, verse 38, they were afraid. And so they came, verse 39. And I think you have to read this, that the Apostle Paul and Silas are not comfortably ensconced in the home of the jailer. They are still in prison. They are there voluntarily. So the magistrates come, and they apologize to them, and they took them out. I think that phrase, took them out, means that they led them out of the prison, and they asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison. See, verse 40, they went out of the prison. So they actually entered the prison, brought them out of the prison, and asked them to leave the city. And the Apostle Paul, having been treated with now with honor and gaining that honor for the society, for the church that he will leave behind, now goes to Lydia's house. Now goes to Lydia's house and encourages them. Perhaps the words that he had to say to all of the brothers who were gathered there, it says that they visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Verse 40, they encouraged them and departed. Perhaps the words that they used were words that were similar to that which was said to the church in Antioch and Pisidia, where we read in Acts 14 that they strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Encouraging them to continue in the faith in trial and tribulation, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That this suffering that we have endured, and this suffering that God may call you to go through, has many purposes. But God has ordained that it is through tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. So whatever it is that you are enduring, whatever difficult circumstances you are in, know that this is true, that the Lord is a sovereign Lord. He is your protector. And he has ordained that we go through this life experiencing trials and difficulties for our purification, for our learning the meaning of patience, for our learning what it is to continue to follow Christ and to suffer for him and to experience the joy of what it must be to experience suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. These early Christians and Christians from that time on throughout the world must learn these things. It is, we do not come to Christ and we don't come to the heavenly kingdom carried on a bed of roses. But these difficulties have their purposes. And look at what happened. This young slave girl, her life is changed. It causes a ruckus in the city of Philippi. Paul and Silas go through much tribulation and pain and heartache in prison. And through all of this, God, the sovereign Lord, is at work. He sends an earthquake and saves the jailer and everyone in his house. And salvation is extended to more and more in this pagan city of Philippi. As well, it may be that this church with Lydia, with the slave girl, and now with this probably an ex-Roman soldier, a jailer, formed the nucleus of a new congregation there in that city. And certainly this church was dear to the Apostle Paul, so that he could write, when he wrote his letter, his epistle to the Philippians, words like this. And with this, I would like us to close tonight. Paul says to these, and think, you know, we're talking real people here, and this is a great thing. I mean, we've been introduced to Lydia. We've been introduced to a girl who was a slave and brought to Christ. We've been introduced to this jailer, an ex-Roman soldier who who has found salvation in his household, and then others who come through them to know Christ, Paul could write to them words like this: I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all in discernment, so that you may prove what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So the Apostle Paul exalted in this church and loved this church and prayed for this church. And as he prayed these things for them, may it also be the case for you and all of us together here in this community, in this fellowship, this ecclesia, this body of Christ. May it be the case that through trial and tribulation, we may abound more and more to be pure and blameless to the day of Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, when we read of the experiences of these early preachers, the carriers of the gospel, the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of the change that was brought about because of their ministry, we realize that we inherit something of that, both in terms of blessing and responsibility. And may it be, O Lord, that as that Philippian church was bound together in love and were partners together with Paul in ministry, may we also be. And as they were those who were prayed for earnestly by the apostle, that they would be presented blameless before Christ Jesus on that day, may we also be. And may we experience something that is beyond our ability to fathom or comprehend, that we will on that great day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ with all of the elect bride of Christ throughout all the world, throughout all time, that we will sing his praises and enjoy that great feast of love for all eternity. What a great and marvelous thing you are doing in the world. Help us to take our eyes off of the television. Help us to take our eyes off of the internet and to put our eyes right here. Right here. On Zion's hill, where the Lord is directing the advancing of his kingdom. And may it be that there is nothing that thrills us like that, that there is nothing that moves us like that, and that these stories which we read in Acts of these conversions might be those which impel us even in our own lives share that good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he might be glorified in our midst as we go through this pilgrimage of this life. Bring us safely home, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.